Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So I'd be willing to bet that if I were to go into downtown Fort Wayne where I live and sort of do a man on the street Sunday and ask 10 people who God is, I would get 10 different answers. I'd also be willing to bet that a lot of those answers would sound something like this. Well, you know, God wants me to be happy. God is someone who wants us to be nice to each other. If you're a good person, then God lets you get into heaven when you die. God is bigger than any one religion. So the important thing is that we're nice and kind to one another. In other words, I would bet that in general, most people's ideas about God are shaped more by, you know, people like Oprah or the Chicken Soup for the Soul books than by any clear reading of Scripture. I'm not blaming Oprah or Chicken Soup for the Soul. You know, human beings, we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We want to be happy. And so, of course, we tend to be more comfortable with a squishy, warm and fuzzy God who approves of us unconditionally and caters to our every whim. Culture around us is just giving us what we want. When our culture talks about God, it's talking to a sort of a consumerist society full of people like us, you know, bratty kids who want everything our own way. And so, of course, our society's God is going to reflect that. In a world full of self-absorbed people, that's just the way things are. But what if instead of asking who God is, I were to ask who Yahweh is? I mean, that's a little different, isn't it? It's not nearly so ambiguous. You know, at least among those who have heard that name before, it isn't associated with warm and fuzzy at all. That name brings to mind pillars of fire, worldwide catastrophic floods, smoke and fire and earthquakes upon the tops of mountains, animal sacrifices, temples and priests, wars and conquests, covenants and curses, prophets and visions, and a being with the authority to speak the entire universe into existence. When we say Yahweh, there is absolutely no misunderstanding about whom we are speaking. This is not the warm, squishy God of our culture. This is the God of Scripture. This is I Am. The God of our culture, the one that we've made for ourselves and by ourselves, He exudes niceness. The true God of Scripture exudes holiness. Absolute holiness. Holiness so great that sinful man cannot stand in His presence without the risk of death. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is taking three of His disciples up onto a high mountain, and there He is going to show them a sign. This isn't the first sign that He's shown. Jesus has cast out demons, He's calmed a storm, He's healed the sick, only to be kicked out of Nazareth. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Where did this man get these things? He's then gone on to walk on water, feed 5,000 people, and give a deaf man his hearing back, only to be met by the Pharisees, who came and began to argue with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. Apparently, after everything he's done, there's still room for confusion, for denial, and for rejection. However, today is different. Today, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, not to show them a healing or to command the weather. No, Jesus takes them up on the mountain, and there He shows them something straight out of the pages of the Torah itself. And He was transfigured before them, and His clothes became radiant. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Immediately we know this, there is no longer any debate, or at least not any room for debate, over who Jesus is. For all intents and purposes, the disciples have been taken to the summit of Mount Sinai, into the presence of God Himself, and are holding court with Moses and Elijah. There on the mountain, Jesus appears to them not just as a man, but as the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, who spoke to Elijah on the mountain, the author and the giver of the law and the Holy One of Israel. This is the one testified about by the figures standing on either side of him, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. The disciples are standing in the Holy of Holies, in the unveiled presence of God, and they were terrified. I mean, of course they were. People die in the presence of God. In his terror, Peter is at loss for words, does not know what to say, and he talks about building three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses and Elijah, and who can blame him? Who isn't struck speechless in the presence of God? In Exodus 3, as he stands in the presence of God, Moses says, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Isaiah, as he sees a vision very similar to what the disciples are seeing, he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So like their forefathers, the disciples react to the presence of God with terror and a loss for words, until, as on the summit of Mount Sinai, the glory cloud covers them, shielding them and protecting them from the blinding presence of God's holiness. You know, this may seem unrelated, but I really do love the seasons we just came out of, Christmas and Epiphany, you know, truly. But you have to admit, however, those times of year sometimes have a tendency to make us a little comfortable. I think this is why Christmas becomes so commercialized. I mean, what's so threatening about a cute little baby lying in a manger? Even if we think he's God, surely Jesus must be the nice, cozy God who just wants us all to get along. And then comes the transfiguration, which shakes us out of our stupor and into reality. The transfiguration tells us that the baby in the manger, visited by the shepherds and the wise men, is the one before whom each of us is going to stand on the day of judgment, and to whom we cannot lie. The transfiguration tells us that Jesus, whose name our culture routinely takes in vain, both through its cursing and in sort of its ambivalent words about him, is actually the Holy One before whom sinful men in the Bible stood in tongue-tied horror. The transfiguration tells us that in the person of that sweet baby Jesus at Christmas, all the fullness of the deity is dwelling bodily. And he isn't interested in our excuses or our attempts to justify ourselves. He doesn't demand good intentions, nor is he there to cater to our feelings. He demands holiness, and none of us come even close to meeting that standard. I imagine that those thoughts were running all jumbled together through the heads of the disciples, and so I stand with them on this one. It is terrifying. Or at least it was, until the Father spoke. God speaks to the disciples just as he spoke to Moses, who was slow of speech and tongue, saying, "Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Just as he spoke through the angel to Isaiah, the man with unclean lips, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away and your sin atoned for.'" So also now he speaks to the disciples who, standing terrified in the presence of the Almighty, do not know what to say. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." The disciples, having heard the voice of the Father, look around, and all they see is Jesus. Elijah is gone. All prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Moses is gone. In Jesus Christ, they are no longer under the law, but under grace. The cloud is gone. They don't need it anymore. It's been replaced by the flesh and blood of their Lord, God incarnate. His flesh, a new glory cloud through which they can look at the loving, forgiving face of their God. The Bible teaches us that sinners can't stand in the presence of the holy. Our self-righteousness doesn't cover our nakedness. Our towers don't come close to reaching him. And even if they could, our sin continues to condemn us in his presence. And so knowing our frailties and weaknesses, God comes to us. Not on a distant mountain or behind a temple curtain, but actually to us. He becomes flesh and he dwells among us. In Jesus Christ, our God is no longer one that we have to stand before in horrified silence, but he's a loving Savior whose voice we hear, whose flesh we see with our eyes and touch with our hands, and in whom God and sinful mankind are finally and forever reunited. Our slow speech and unclean lips have been forgiven and purified by his blood, and he gives us his holy word to speak, words that we read as if we're hearing them from the mouth of God himself. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. As his followers descend down the mountain after this event, God doesn't stay behind this time. He descends down with them. He doesn't bring stone tablets, but instead he brings his own flesh and blood. He doesn't come down with God's law for us to keep, but rather he brings with him the payment required for our failure to do so. Here in the gospel, God remembers his covenant and his promise to bring his people out of sin and slavery and into the land that he's promised them. And so to do that, God comes down off the mountain and he journeys to another one. This new mountain, to borrow the words of Peter, has three dwelling places, and one of them is reserved for Jesus. The other two don't belong to Moses and Elijah, but they belong to two thieves. And it's on that mountain, as Jesus dwells nailed to the cross, that our sins are paid for and the holiness of God is given to us. And we're able to stand in God's presence, not as terrified sinners, but as his own redeemed and beloved children. And so as we begin our Lenten journey, let us give thanks to God for the gift of his only Son, rejoicing in the redemption won for us as we depart from the manger and begin our journey to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.